I invite you to worship along with me as we open up the Word of the Lord. And if we open up with a word of prayer, and then we get in what the Word has for us this morning. Father, I thank you that your Word is quick and powerful, that it is your Word, and it is able to discern the hearts. It is able to get right down to the nitty-gritty of our innermost being. And so this morning, Father, we understand that there's not one heart in this place that's hidden from you. The motives are not foreign from you. Our most inner thoughts that people don't even know about, they're not hidden from you. And so this morning, we understand that we cannot wear any masks because you see right through them. And so what we would ask today is that your Holy Spirit would begin to work in us. That as we worship together through your Word, that we would see how willing you are to help us and to guide us and to be our refuge and to be our fortress and to take care of the fears that seem to haunt us and the concerns that sometimes consume us. I thank you, Lord, that just as you told Moses that you hear the cries of your people and that you deliver. I thank you, Father, that we can be honest with you. We can be open with you. That you're able to sustain us and look after us. So this morning, Father, as the Word goes forth, may it go forth with one objective, and that is to glorify your name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pardon the voice. It was freshman move-in week this week at the U of R, so I was doing a lot of talking this week. When Chris and I were on our vacation last month, we were celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary, and we were having a great time. And I get a phone call from my brother's wife, who has just informed me that he had gone into the hospital and he was going to undergo a triple bypass. Well, I wasn't too shaken because I was kind of expecting something like that to occur, because for about the last 6 months or so, he was complaining about pain in his chest, and he was short of breath. He had no energy, and no matter how much he told the doctors that he wasn't feeling well and that, you know, they ought to check out his heart, whatever, they just seemed to fall on deaf ears. So it all came to a climax when he began to have a heart attack right in his office. And I said, oh, we better take care of this. Well, that's why I guess he went to school, that he would be able to recognize those symptoms. Having a bad heart can be fatal. And I know that from personal experience. My own mother passed away 12 years ago due to a massive heart attack. She passed away in my brother's arms as they were taking her to the hospital. And she had lupus, and that took her life, and that affected her organs and what have you, and she died of a massive heart attack. So it doesn't take a genius to know that if you have a defective heart, things won't go well for you in the physical aspect. Having a good heart is essential to your well-being. And this is true also in our spiritual lives. And if you would please turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, you will see wise counsel from Solomon. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The ESV translation reads it as such: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. The New American Standard renders it: watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And for those of you who use the translation that Silas and Paul used in King James, it reads like this: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Whatever version you read this verse in, the message is still loud and clear. It's not complicated and not hard to comprehend what Solomon is conveying by way of the Holy Spirit. But how simple it may look does not take away from the hard implementation in your life. It's hard to watch over your heart. It's hard to keep a close watch over your heart. And so today my intent is to unpack this verse so that we can understand and put a handle on what it means precisely to and in our lives. And to succeed at this, we need to know three primary things. First, know what the heart is. Secondly, why the heart needs guarding. And thirdly, how to guard your heart. Well, first then, what does the Bible mean by the heart? When you read the English word in your Bible's heart, two images primarily come to mind. The first image is the Valentine heart, where you draw it like this, and we put it all on our cards, and when we were kids, we used to draw that, and we used to cut them out. The teachers used to make us do that, and we'd pass them along to each other. Now, the other image is what pops up on the doctor's x-ray. Psalm 139 says, we are wonderfully and beautifully made. Listen to the description of the human heart. Considering how much work it had to do, that means the heart is surprisingly small. The average adult heart is about the size of a clenched fist and weighs about 11 ounces. Located in the middle of the chest, behind the breastbone, between the lungs, the heart rests in a moistened chamber called the pericardial cavity, which is surrounded by the rib cage. The diaphragm, a tough layer of muscle, lies below, and as a result, the heart is well protected. But can you imagine the size of your fist, and it weighs 11 ounces, and yet it pumps gallons and gallons and gallons of blood every day? Even as you're sleeping, when you go to sleep, you don't say, oh man, I got to set the alarm, make sure my heart is still pumping. It does that for us. God has fearfully and wonderfully made us. Well, however, the heart has a different meaning in Scripture. In the ESV version, the word heart is mentioned 823 times. In the NSAB, the word is found 863 times. The King James has the most, 963, and bringing up the rear is the NIV rendering, and it mentions it 791. Well, just by the sheer numbers of the references regarding the heart, you can understand that it is an important issue that we need to take a look at and understand for our lives. You need to know how important the word is in Scripture, but what does it mean? What does the heart mean? The heart in Scripture is a prominent concept and one of the most commonly used words of the Bible. Most of the occurrences are used metaphorically of the inner man, and when used metaphorically, the heart refers to either the mind, the emotions, the will, and to the sinful nature, inclusively to the total inner man, or simply to the person as a whole. In other words, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the writers are saying that when it talks about the heart, it's talking about everything about you. Your thought life, your emotions, everything that has to do with you. Phil Johnson puts it this way. When Scripture speaks of the heart, it's speaking of your thought life, the core of your soul, where your thoughts and imaginations operate. When we were on vacation, seems like we got a lot of phone calls like these when we were on vacation, but we got a phone call. It was on a voicemail. And a loved one of ours was falsely accused of something and was beginning to tell us what happened. The police had come in, put cuffs on the person, and then the message stopped. Well, you can imagine what happened to my heart and to my wife. Thankfully, the person called back and said, oh, by the way, they found out that it was a false accusation, the cuffs are off, and I'm doing fine. But can you imagine the wave of emotion that was going through, what was beginning to control my mind and my heart and my innermost being? I was thinking, man, we're going to have to pack up and go home and all of that. But thankfully, it didn't turn out that way. We sometimes contrast the heart, Phil Johnson says, in mind in such a way that Scripture really doesn't. The heart isn't set against the mind in Scripture, but normally when you see Scripture speaking of the heart, it's speaking of the mind, or at least, at the very least, including the mind, because the heart is where Scripture puts the seed of your thought life. So what you think about and how you think, the ideas you entertain, in the privacy of your own imagination, that is the true barometer of your spiritual character. When something happens in your life and you say something, you go, where did that come from? It comes from here. Because what you've been thinking about, what you've been entertaining, sooner or later will come out. So the multiple use of heart, along with the way it strongly focuses our attention on the importance of the spiritual life. Like the human heart, it is central and vital to our existence. And secondly, why do we need to guard the heart? Well, I don't want to overstate the obvious, but look in chapter 4, verse 23 of Proverbs. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The text plainly states it for you, because out of it flows the issue of life. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I'm reminded of what D.A. Carson said when he was here. You aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. How you think and what you think about and how you go about doing that, that is you. But this leaves us with the question, why does it need to be guarded? Well, first, because it's the command center of your life. It's the bridge of your ship. It's where all the commands are given. From it, every decision you make will flow from the heart. In Exodus 28, God places a great responsibility upon Aaron, the high priest. In verse 29, he says, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece, or the breastplate of judgment, on his heart, when he goes into the holy place, to bring them to a regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment, you will put the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. We are on before the Lord continuously. Even now, our hearts are exposed before him. He knows us well. So what you think about, what you will do in life, will stem from the heart. What you entertain in the privacy of your time alone will manifest itself from the heart. It is your command center. It is from which everything will flow. Mark 7:18, Jesus says, and he said to them, "Then you are also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within and out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." My wife and I, we watched on Channel 13, I guess it was Nightline special, where they were doing a study on people, why they were mass murderers. And what they did was they took a picture of the guy's brain, and they said, well, you know, if he's missing something here, then that's the reason why he murdered. That's not true. It was in his heart to do so. It was within his command center. It's what controlled him. It's what he desired to do. They were starting from the wrong end, if you will. They were not looking at the right organ. It's in the heart. It was what made him tick. What makes you tick? What's going on in your command center? What type of orders are being given to you? A.W. Pink said, "If through inattention our souls lie open to the inroads of our ever-watchful foe, then the evil thoughts which he stirs up within us and which are allowed to lodge in our hearts become our sin. All wanderings and distractions of mind in our religious experiences arising from lack of watchfulness and due keeping of the heart are sinful." You need to guard your heart. It is the command center. It is what is the primary target of the enemy in your life. Secondly, your heart needs guarding because it is your enemy. Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Thank you, by the way, for the compliment of "I hear your page is turning." That is a good sign. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It is incurably bad. Who can understand it? We can't trust it. We can't trust the heart because of its natural selfishness, self-centeredness, and self-protective ways and devices." In Psalm 81, verse 12, God says, "I gave them over to their stubborn desires. They did what seemed right to them." You read through the book of Judges, they go through a cycle time and time again. And what was that cycle? Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, because it was in their heart to do so. No matter how many times they were delivered, because they did not watch over their hearts, they repeated the cycle. They went around and around and around and around. The heart needs guarding because the heart is desperately sick. The NIV translates it beyond cure. Now remember, the word heart may be used for the mind, the emotions, the will, the whole inner man, or as here, the sinful nature that is part of the inner man. You and I must take the Lord's word on this. We must be sure we do all that we can to protect ourselves from ourselves. We don't pay attention to ourselves. We don't keep a close check on ourselves. We don't examine ourselves, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Examine your heart. Test it. See where it is. Because it is your command center, after all. Thirdly, you must guard your heart because you're prone to wander. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all of us had wandered off like sheep. Each of us has strayed off on his own path. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, you'll see the Lord giving counsel to the nation of Israel to years before they decided to have a king. But he gives them counsel before they take that step. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15, it says, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. God knows our hearts. He knows that we are prone to wander. He knows that we are, at our heart of hearts, we look out for ourselves. And we would choose our way before the Lord's way. And of course, the tragedy of this council is Solomon. He had many wives and many concubines, and he experienced many religions. His heart was wandered away from the Lord. All because why? He did not set watch or guard over his heart. He says that he had set before him in his life that to experience everything, not to let anything pass him by, that he would incorporate all things into his life. And when you begin to do that, you begin to lose focus and you begin to prone. You know that saying that, you know, we all have to have an open mind? Well, you know what that means. That means that you don't discern. That means that you don't protect. That means that you're not paying attention to what goes in. And when we don't do that, our hearts begin to wander. J. Hampton Keithley hits a home run when he says, we want to be in charge of our own destinies. Oh, yes. Some of us want to trust God was getting us into heaven, but we would too often prefer to direct our own affairs down here on earth, partly because we are so committed to our own desires. That's true, isn't it? I want what I want when I want it. To completely follow his directions means that we may be called on to give up something that we think that we must have in order to be secure or happy. Thus, it is much safer to be in charge ourselves, so we think. Man is inherently rebellious by nature as a result of the fall. We are prone to wander. We are prone to want what we want. You know that old saying, the old American way? Plastics take the waiting out of wanting, doesn't it? If we want something, just pull out the card. We have it. Or we'll, what if you don't have the money? Well, we want this. It's important to us. We got to have it. And so we take the waiting out of wanting, and we swipe the card. Sometimes we do that with our hearts. We take the waiting out of our wanting. We don't set our hearts before the Lord. We don't delight ourselves before him. We no longer have his priorities in our lives. And so we're wandering. Let the words of this hymn ring in your ears again. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's us. we're prone to wander. But thirdly, you need to know how to guard your heart. First, we found out that the word heart means that it is our innermost being. It is who we are. It's the totality of what we do, what we say, how we walk, where we walk, all of those things. And then we discovered that why we need to guard our heart, because we're prone to wander and we want what we want when we want it. But you need to know how to guard your heart. It's one thing for me to stand here and rail and say, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. But you need to know how. But first, deliberately. The tone in this verse is not a suggestion, but a command. Guard your heart. Watch over your heart. Keep guard over your heart. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, well, when you get around to it or when you think about it. No, it is a command. Just like thou shalt not steal. That's not a suggestion. That is a command. Ezekiel 33 verse 6 says, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You are to be a watchman over your own heart. You are charged to watch over your spiritual city. You are charged to watch over the bridge. You're charged to make sure that nothing violates the command center. If the command center is taken over, then all is lost. We won the war because we took Berlin. We won the war because we took Baghdad. We won the war because we captured Kabul. We took the command center. We rule those. We are now over those. The enemy desires to take over our command center. And we need to be a watchman. You will not be sanctified or holy if you do not take it upon yourself to steal your own heart on purpose. Daniel was a holy man. Daniel, we love him. Why? Because right off the bat, he purposed in his heart that he would not partake of the king's food and drink. The little things we got to watch out for. What would have been so bad for him to take a glass of wine and eat some food? The bad thing was, it was food and drink that he wasn't allowed to have. So he purposed in his heart right off the bat that he would not do that. He was holy because he set his heart to be so. Right living just doesn't happen, you know. Sometimes I think, we think that God's going to do it all for us, that we're spectators, that all we need to do is to sit back and let God do the whole thing. That's not scriptural sanctification. That's not scriptural holiness. We're not spectators in this event with God. We are participators. He has called us to walk with Him. And to walk worthily with Him. And to pay attention to what we're doing and what and how we're doing it. Philippians says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's there for a reason. Because we are supposed to be participating with them. Paul calls on Timothy to do this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Life has been given to us. Grab it with both hands and live it. Determine in your heart to do so. Make sure that no one captures your heart other than God. It takes a devoted heart as found in David. That's one thing in my research that just blew my mind. David is called a man after God's heart. Really? Think about David. Think about him. He's a murderer, an adulteress, and he counted people when he wasn't supposed to count them. He did everything wrong. He couldn't control his own family. He couldn't, and yet, the standard for all the kings is who? David. How do you figure that? There's hope for me. David was a man after his heart. No matter how badly things went for him, when confronted, David returned to the Lord. We must return to the Lord. It takes a devoted person. Moses calls on the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 4:9 to serve the Lord their God with all diligence. I'm amazed at how many Christians will put so much effort into keeping their cars spotless while their lives are trash. It's amazing to me how much effort we will put into making sure our books are organized, that they're alphabetically, and that everything has a place and a place for everything. And we go about, we order our lives like that, some of us. And yet, when it comes to guarding our hearts, it's disorganized. We're wandering around. We're not paying attention. Our thought lives and living are in such a mess. Sanctification is a two-way street. I want you to please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God says, I'm holy, you're my people, you're going to be holy. And so we have to participate. Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. It takes deliberate action to guard our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1. And I find it absolutely amazing and astounding that these words are from Peter. Because before Peter experienced what he experienced after the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter, a bondservant in verse 1, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers or participators of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is now in the world by lust. Now it gets really interesting in verse 5. For this very reason also, apply in all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, which implies that we are to be doing something, that we are to be participating with God in development of these traits, it happens on purpose. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he says in verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You see what Peter is telling us there? Is that if you want to live holy, then make it your duty to do so with all diligence. Because you've been given every power, every promise, every capabilities to do so. But we got to watch our hearts. We got to guide. We got to make sure that no one takes over them. Secondly, you do it by distrusting yourself. There's an old adage that says anyone that has himself for a lawyer is a fool. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? The sinful nature has not been eradicated. Are we in Christ? Absolutely. Are we have his imputed righteousness? Absolutely. Are we still sinners? Absolutely. Do we have grace to sustain us? Absolutely. But we have to understand that our sin has not been eradicated. Human reformation doesn't work on the heart of man. So again, he who trusts his heart is a fool. The pull of his old nature is there to deceive us. Romans 7 is there for a particular reason. The things that you don't want to do, you end up doing. The things that you never saw yourself doing, you end up doing. Why is that? Prone to wander. Prone to wander from the God I love. Because our hearts are deceitful. They're wicked. Jeremiah 2:13 says that we are still out to make our own cisterns, or in our language, we're out to simply supply our own way of living. We are inclined to do or be affected by something or someone. Our hearts can be enticed by the enemy not to follow the Lord. 1 John 2 says, what is it? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the world draw us. It's there. And our hearts are more than willing to participate. But if we guard our hearts with all diligence, we have the weaponry. We have the weapons that will sustain us. Isaiah says, our thoughts are not his thoughts, nor our ways his. Far too often we are more trustful of the flesh than we are of the Lord. G.K. Chesterton won a prize from the London Times by submitting his essay. And the essay question was, what is wrong with the world today? Mr. Chesterton writes, dear sirs, the problem in the world today is me. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. That's true. Pogo Jigo says, I see the problem and it is us. It's true. We are our own worst enemies. Thirdly, we guard our hearts by denial of self. Donald G. Bluss writes, in our society today, the humanist ideal of happiness or interior well-being has incorporated into the Christian faith without any drastic modification, so that religion was given a decidedly anthropocentric orientation. It is generally acknowledged that much popular religion is narcissistic or egocentric, focusing on inner feelings and on purely personal hopes and goals. God is deemed necessary to help his people attain the desires of their hearts or to find perfect happiness. Your best life now, ladies and gentlemen. Get it while you can, because God is there. Put the coin in the slot and it's yours. Put your hand on the Cadillac and it's yours. It's a lie. Some even make the object of religion sound like capitalist consumerism, acquiring the goods of this life, but is prosperity an inevitable concomitant of true faith? I don't think so. If we are willing to deny ourselves, we win the battle in the heart. Proverbs tells us that he who conquers his own heart is greater than he that takes a city. And I'm afraid that the Joel Osteens of the church has led many astray by promising something that will hurt them in the end. Ladies and gentlemen, everything that we see here today, the seats that you sit on, all this equipment will melt away. It will burn to a crisp. Talk about global warming. It will be gone. And when we stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask us whether we liked our latest version of the iPad. He will be asking, what did we do with our hearts? Did we guard that which he gave us? Did we participate with him? We must guard ourselves against amassing things here. It's up to us. Turn back, please, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. It's up to us where the following goes. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Now I have to put it in overdrive. In verse 20 it says, guard your ears. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Be careful with what fills your ears. This verse suggests that the focus of your hearing ought to be the wisdom of God's word, not whether I kissed a girl and liked it. We have to be careful. You know what goes in here will eventually get down here, don't you? What we hear, what we subject our ears to, will eventually get us. Guard your eyes in verse 21. Don't let the truth depart from your eyes. It's also echoed in verse 25. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. Keep your eyes where they ought to be. And you'll be sure your heart will go along. Men, if you know you have a problem in a certain area, then you keep your eyes straight ahead. You make sure that you don't go places where you're not going to be exposed to that type of thing. You keep your eyes straight ahead. In Matthew 6:23, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. So that's the reason why we have to pay attention to what we watch, what we pay attention to. Our culture constantly bombards us with images and entertainment deliberately designed to appeal to the lust of the eye. And if you don't know when to turn away and refuse to watch, you're not going to guard your heart very well. Verse 24, it says, guard your tongue. Put away from you deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Proverbs 17, verse 20 says, he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. One of the very practical ways you can mortify sin in your heart is by consciously and carefully restraining its expression in your speech. Be careful of the words you say. James 3:2 says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. If you can't control your tongue, you won't control your mind. Another one, guard your feet in verses 26 and 27 of Proverbs 4. Ponder the path of your feet and let all the path be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. In other words, don't go to places where you know you're going to be compromised. Don't hang out with people that you know that are going to take you. As Proverbs says, stay away from the people who will want to lay in wait and take advantage of people. Watch where your feet go. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you sincerely mean that, then don't go to the places where you know you're going to be tempted. It's not rocket science. I know you know that. It's pointless to pray that prayer if you're willingly going to expose yourself to all those things. The bottom line is that you're not helpless in this whole affair. You are your best or your worst enemy. Fourthly, you keep guard over your heart by total dependence upon the Lord. David said, "Some trust in horses and others in chariots, but I will trust in the name of the Lord, my God." Nothing I say this morning to you will accomplish anything if you're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not your strength, is not your guide, you are walking blindly and in harm's way. You need him at every turn. Jesus said in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." No thing. What does that mean? Zip, nada, zero. We can do nothing. We like to think we can, but we can't. Just as Reed said last week, is that we need the sap, if you will, flowing through us. We need the Holy Ghost power flowing through us. And he's given it to us. He is dwelling within us. Paul said that we must move, live, and have our being in the Lord. Listen, married couples, if the Lord is not building your house, then you who labor in it labor in vain. It is the Lord who we must depend upon. If you have not communed or committed yourself, young people, will you go to wherever you go? If your mind is not on the spiritual things, be rest assured there will be lots of other things there waiting to entertain you. We must be determined to be spiritual people, dependent upon him. If you're not relying on the Holy Spirit, you'll find it very hard to resist peer pressure because your hearts long to fit in, whether we're adults or not, even in the office. Adults, I see it all the time where adults who know better, but because everybody else is doing it, they do it. Oh, everybody else is ordering a drink. I guess I got to order a drink too. Do you? No. Your hearts long to fit in, and the only way to defeat that is with the Spirit of God. We must abide in the vine, and the way to do that is twofold. First, think on the Lord. Think on the Lord. Think about who he is, how majestic he is, how magnificent and powerful he is, how faithful, how powerful, how merciful, how gracious to us each day. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "He who keeps his mind on me, I shall keep in perfect peace." The Lord is an everlasting God. That means his promises are everlasting. That means he is far greater than us. Philippians 4, 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Colossians 3 says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. Be so heavenly minded so that you can be earthly good." Be so heavenly minded so that you can be earthly good. Secondly, is to keep in the Word. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. In verse 7. What will the Word do for you? In verse 7, the Word will revive you. If you need revival, go to the Word. The Holy Spirit will work through the Word. verse 7, the word will make you wise. It says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise to simple. Verse 8, they will rejoice your heart. The precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. Verse 8, they will give you proper vision. So many people are walking around saying, wonder what the Lord wants me to do. Go into the Word and you will find what He wants you to do. They will give you proper vision. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It will give you the real scoop. It'll give you the real picture. It will show you exactly where to do, where to go and what to do. Verse 9, they will teach you to fear Him. To fear the Lord is clean, enduring forever. He rules, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. If we fear Him, we will walk with Him. The promise is this, if you desire the Lord and His word, good things will take place in your life. Look in verse 10 of Psalm 19. More to be desired are they, what are that, the word, even than gold, even than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. That's how you fight. Well, we got to wrap this up, and I got 4 minutes. Turn, please, to Proverbs 27, verse 19. We must conclude, and we must consider this verse found in Proverbs 27. In verse 19. 27 verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of the man reflects the man. What kind of reflection do you want to see? Compromise? Sickly? Apathetic? Godliness, determination, purpose, a watchman, guardian, warrior. What kind of reflection do you want to see? What's the reflection that you want others to see? I would be remiss if I didn't tell you what kind of reflection God wants you to see. You can do this in your later this afternoon in your homework. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is the reflection God has for you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Philippians tells us what kind of guardian God is of your heart. Which is this, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is for you and not against you. He is out to guard your heart, to make sure that you are across the finish line, that you do see the pearly gate, that you do see Him face to face, that you do walk in as His sons and His daughters. That's the kind of guardian that you have. And He's powerful and magnificent to do that for us. He will not let you go. He has you in the palm of His hand, and no demon and no man can pluck you out. He is your great guardian. And part of this guardianship is this promise in 1 Peter 1 verse 6. This you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why does He do that? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's going to get you there. He's the guardian of your heart. The wonderful thing about being in Christ is that God loves you too much to let you be the way that you are. He will test you. He will try you. He will do whatever it takes to get you to heaven. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this word has been an encouraging word to your people. That it is something that they can put in their pockets today. That it be something on Monday that they can look at and remember. That in the days ahead, that they can draw upon your word the strength they need in their times of guarding and protecting and watching over their own hearts. We give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.